And good morning. Am I on? Good morning. It's good to see you. We're glad that you're here this morning and thankful to be able to gather together and to open up the Word of God together. And so we're going to be doing that this morning. Thankful that Pastor Paul and Deborah are back safely. And we're looking forward next week, in the next 3 weeks, Pastor Paul will be back in his series, Back to the Crossroads, where he's just doing an amazing sort of look at cultural issues and what the Bible has to say about things that are going on in the world around us. And so we'll be continuing that series next week. And so today, I'm thankful to have the opportunity to just continue our series in the book of Psalms. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to open with me, we're going to be in Psalm 15 today. And we're going to continue in a series that is called His Nature, Our Need, and just looking at who God is and how He meets our needs. And we're looking at some different struggles. There's a lot of different things that are challenging for us that we face. And the book of Psalms addresses a lot of those different things. And so we're just taking time to look at some different common struggles for everyday believers and what the Bible has to teach us and to show us about that. I'm thankful. I don't know. I've got a green screen back here, John. I don't know if you could put it up. I am thankful this last December marked about 20 years of me being in vocational full-time ministry. And in that time, if you know the story, I took a little bit of a break just for personal things that were going on in my life and broke away and did a couple of different jobs during that period of time. And when I first it was kind of away and looking for just something to just bring in a little bit of income, I found a job, actually through a friend of mine who saw a Facebook post and recommended it. It was a job in transportation. And so I went and applied and got this job in transportation and joined this company. It was two young guys that were doing like a startup transportation business. And they were excited. They had these huge ideas and plans of things that they were going to do. And so I thought, hey, this will be a good opportunity. I need something. And so I jumped in. And I remember just right away, one of the first times that I got a paycheck, I went to go cash my check, and it bounced. Have you ever had that happen? So that was a little discouraging. And I was like, oh, and I talked to them and they were, we had an issue with the bank and it sounded normal. And I was like, oh, okay. And, within a week or so, I was able to get the payment and, those kinds of things would happen from time to time. But I just, I didn't have a ton of other options. And so I just kind of hung in there and, I noticed some of those things happening when I would talk to a couple of the other employees that, that this company had, and they were having some of the same issues. And I just thought, well, they're getting things off the ground and they're trying to figure things out. And so I just kind of moved on with things and eventually, they got to a point where, they wanted, to do all these different things, but I would take the vehicle in and, it would need maintenance. And so one time I went in, I took the vehicle in to get an oil change and the guy said, hey, I need your boss to give me a call. And I said, oh, he goes, yeah, we have an outstanding account that has not been paid on. And if they don't pay, we're not going to keep servicing your vehicles. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll let them know. And so I told them, and I was like, that's weird. I'm not sure what's going on with that. And then at a certain point, their vehicles could no longer be maintained. And I was like, oh, I wonder why. And so they came to me and they said, would you be willing to use your own vehicle? And I thought, sure, why not, again, I just sort of had this empathy for them, and I sort of just wanted, I don't know, I just needed the job, and so I said, sure, that's fine, and they said, oh, we'll reimburse you for, mileage and gas, and we'll, take care of any repairs on your vehicle, and so then I'd go to the gas station, and I would use this gas card that they gave me, and it would get declined. And I was like, oh, this is probably not good. And then, stuff was happening to my vehicle, and I was submitting reimbursement statements for the vehicle. And, you know, they weren't really able to pay those. And then at a certain point, they said, you know, they were always talking about how they were just on the cusp of these really great things happening for the company. And so they said, we want to move you into sort of a management role to oversee some of the other employees. And we're going to give you a little bit of a pay bump along with that. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that sounds good. And you know, why not? And so I got into that role, and I started to look at some of the paperwork, and I started to look at the billing and the invoices, and I started to see, well, these things don't totally line up. The money that's coming in doesn't really match what they say that they're making, and there's a bit of a discrepancy with the finances. And so I would talk to them about it, and they would sort of give me, you know, this reason or that reason. And, you know, and I just kind of was like, oh, okay, you know, I didn't know too much about the business. And so I just probably had my head in the sand a little bit too much with the whole thing, until the day they came and they said, hey, we'd like you to consider taking out, we love you so much as an employee, right? That's how all these things start. We'd like you to take out a $50,000 loan to invest into the company, and we'll give you a certain equity in the company. So if anybody can loan me $50,000, I'm just kidding. I did not do that, and I couldn't do it, wouldn't do it, but it just makes you wonder, like, okay, what's going on? Well, to make a longer story a little bit shorter, what ended up happening was is that I went like about 3.5 months, did not get paid, and I kept talking to them and talking to them. And at a certain point, I just said, listen, I'm not going to work anymore until you pay me. I just can't keep doing this. And then that's when things kind of just went silent. And it wasn't too long after that that I realized that you know, pretty much everybody else had already quit. I realized that that there was, you know, no communication that was happening, and the little bit of money that had been sort of taken in was gone, and one of the owners had moved to a different state, and the other owner wouldn't talk to me, and I was just, you know, out several thousand dollars of pay, and there wasn't really a whole lot I could do about it. And I don't know if you, I hope you haven't necessarily been in that situation, but you know, it's a little bit discouraging, and not just in the fact that, you know, you miss out on the income, but there is this sense of like, and you didn't keep your word, right? You didn't follow through with what you were supposed to do. In fact, as we sort of figured out what was going on at the end, you know, some of the ex-employees were talking together and realized there was a bunch of people that were owed a lot of money. And, you know, for whatever reason, it didn't work out. And they sort of took what was there and left, and just sort of left everybody else hanging. And so they were talking about, you know, filing a lawsuit and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't want to get involved with that. But it was just this realization that there was something significant lacking in the company. And I think what we can really look at is that in our society, in our community, I think that we see situations like that, right? And we would say it's reasonable to accept a certain level of professionalism. It's reasonable to expect a certain amount of integrity from our employers, that they would do certain things, that they would keep their word, that they would follow through in certain areas, right? Those are reasonable things. I think that we live in a society that understands the value of integrity, of doing the right things, even when it may not work out good for you, when it might be something that you have to sacrifice. And so I wonder what you think about this, but you know, let me just ask a few questions of you. As an employer, if you're an employer, if you're an employee, how committed to integrity do you expect your employer to be? As an employee, how committed to integrity do you expect your employer to be, right? We would probably say we expect them to be people of integrity, to honor their word, to follow through on their commitments. We expect that. That seems reasonable to us, right? And as an employer, if you're an employer or you're a manager and you have people underneath you that you watch over, that you take care of, how committed to integrity do you expect the people under you to be? Right? Don't you expect them to hold a certain amount of integrity, to not steal, to, you know, do the work that they're being paid to do it responsibly, to do it, to use their time wisely, right? Those are reasonable expectations. Maybe if you're a teacher, right? As a teacher, how committed to integrity do you man, or what? How committed to integrity are you with your students? You expect them to not cheat, right? To not copy, to do the work, and to do what's expected, to put in the amount of time that is necessary for their studies. But the flip side of that is also true, right? As a student, how committed to integrity do you expect your teacher to be, right? We expect teachers to give fair grades, to grade on a fair scale, to expect a reasonable amount of work to be put into the grading system. And so we just, does that make sense? We expect integrity in our culture. But maybe the question really then is well, what about moral integrity? What about moral integrity? Not just financial, not just sort of in the sense of work, but is there a moral integrity expectation in our culture? And I think that it is. One of the things I think is interesting, I don't know how many of you care or are paying attention to some of the congressional hearings that are going on, but one of the things that you'll notice in all kinds of congressional hearings, right, is a expectation and a demand for integrity. That there is a sort of an accountability for moral integrity for the people that are on sort of, you know, at the desk, the people that are up for certain positions. And I think that that's something that is often true in our society. But what is especially interesting to me when I watch congressional hearings, right, is that oftentimes we might expect integrity when it comes to others. But then a lot of times we don't necessarily think about integrity when it comes to looking at our own life. And what's interesting is that David in Psalm 15 gives us a list of what it looks like for us to be people of integrity. And he places this high value and mark on being people of integrity. Benjamin Franklin once called David's Psalm 15 the gentleman's psalm. To him, it represented this standard of living that every gentleman should pattern his walk after. And that's probably a pretty good description, but I would take it a step farther and say that Psalm 15 is the Christian psalm. To be clear, it is not a way that a person finds the Lord, but rather it is a way that the Lord it is the way to live after the Lord has entered into our life. In other words, it doesn't deal with how someone becomes a Christian, but rather how a Christian should maintain a life of integrity. It gives us many of the moral and ethical characteristics God desires in our day-to-day lifestyle, both public and private. So, you know, this is really important. The way that we're saved is by grace. Right? Through faith, by grace through faith. And that's it. And there's nothing else. There's no works that we do to earn our salvation. But once we're in Christ, Christ calls us to a place of sanctification, a place of holy living. And so this makes integrity matter for our lives. It really ought to not come to any surprise to us to realize that we live in a day and age of weakened integrity. Whether we, you know, look at the congressional hearings, and again, it's funny to me sometimes how we can demand integrity out of one person while ignoring the lack of integrity of the person who's asking the question. And yet, this also can be true in churches as well. There can be a lack of integrity. And so whether we look in congressional hearings and the political process, or whether we're looking at our own lives, what is often being talked about and debated are issues of integrity. I don't know if you maybe heard the story. I don't know where I'm going to try to see if I can catch up in the slides here. But this is Elizabeth Holmes. She's the former CEO of Theranos. She built a billion-dollar company, but it was basically built on deception. She was the youngest self-made billionaire. And she was the founder of Theranos. She was one of the richest women in America in 2014, thanks to her blood testing startup. And, you know, one of the things that was kind of interesting is that as she grew her business, employees began to notice that things changed. She changed her appearance. She even changed her voice to have kind of a deeper baritone voice. And it was all to sort of accomplish this image. And it worked. She captivated the world with her goal to make healthcare more accessible for everyone. But she went from famous to infamous after a Wall Street Journal expose revealed that her testing devices didn't actually work. And they were falsifying reports. The device that she was using wasn't working, so they actually went and bought a third-party device to try to do the testing and then kind of pass that off as results of their own. And it was just a big scandal and fraud. And so she was charged with fraud and ultimately convicted of wire fraud and is currently serving an 11-year sentence in federal prison. And so it's just another sort of sad story that when the truth came out, she lost everything. And it shows how just a lack of integrity leads to a downfall. And so sometimes I think it's easy for us to look at stories like that and we think, well, that's not me. I'm not a Forbes billionaire that's deceiving, you know, people for millions and millions of dollars. But I guess the question is what about in our own lives? Does personal integrity matter? Does moral integrity matter? How much does it actually matter to you and I? Many people struggle with maintaining integrity in a world that rewards shortcuts. And Psalm 15 provides a clear picture of what it means to live with integrity in God's presence. And so, you know, David writes the psalm, and we don't know in this particular psalm exactly when this was written in reference to what was going on in his life, but we know that the biblical context gives the psalm significance. Like we talked about, you know, there's this amazing thing that happens when we become a believer. The moment that you gave your life to Christ and you repented of your sins and turned over to Christ as the Savior of your life, you were declared to be the recipient of numerous spiritual blessings. It makes up what we call our eternal inheritance, which never changes. Let me give you a few. We become a child of God, John 1:12. We become adopted into his family forever, Romans 8:14 through 17. We become sealed and secure, Ephesians 1:13. We become delivered from darkness into God's love, Colossians 1:13. And we become a member of the royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. And the list goes on and on. And these things never change regardless of our walk. They never change. They become our permanent inheritance. And in that way, they represent our unchanged eternal position in God's eyes. Amen. Praise the Lord that as a believer, those are ours forever and eternally, and it cannot be taken away because God's gift of grace is eternal and it's secure. But there is something else that is equally and also true. We have temporal fellowship with the Lord. That means that here on earth, we can walk in and out of fellowship with God. From salvation onward, the child of God has the privilege of living under the control of the Holy Spirit. The flip side of that, though, introduces a possibility. And the possibility is this, is that we can choose to sin and walk in the energy of our own flesh and therefore break the temporal fellowship that is ours to claim. And when we do, we as individuals choose to reject God's power and blessing, and it moves us immediately out of the realm of fellowship and into a realm of divine discipline. But the tragic loss of temporal fellowship doesn't have to just continue to go on in our lives. We have a way out. We can confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we can confess our sins and begin to walk in the dependence of the Holy Spirit. And then that temporal fellowship will immediately be restored. I liked how Chuck Swindoll, as a pastor and an author, he said it this way. He said, if you have trusted in Christ, your eternal destiny is secure despite your personal failures. However, you can be cut off from the benefits of fellowship in this life. You can excuse yourself from God's banquet table of fellowship and choose to eat the husks of sin. and you will reap the consequences of your choices in this life. Malnourishment, loneliness, sorrow, regrets, and so on. I think that's vivid the way he puts it. And so this is what we're saying, is that we can be in Christ, and yet we can live in a way that is without integrity. We can live in a way that is in compromise, like we looked at earlier in Psalms. We can live in a way that is out of fellowship with God. And so why does this matter? Well, it matters because Psalm 15, it simply says, we have this divine song that has to do with walking in the realm of temporal fellowship. What does it mean to have fellowship with Christ? Have you ever wondered, am I in fellowship with Christ today? Today, am I walking with Christ, in fellowship with him? And so Psalm 15 mentions some things that we should be doing within the framework of that fellowship. It deals with those works of righteousness that are prompted by the Holy Spirit while we are walking in dependence on our God. And when these things begin to fade from our lives, then our integrity will inevitably be weakened, and ultimately our testimony will be hurt. And so this is important. This matters. And so we want to look at what the Bible has to say about integrity in our lives, and maybe to do a little bit of a checklist. Not for salvation, not to see whether or not we're loved by God, but to see how am I doing in my day-to-day fellowship in walking with the Lord. And so I just want to share with you a couple of points about integrity, and then the blessing, the promise that comes with walking in integrity, as David shares with us in Psalm 15. And so if you have your Bibles, the first one is this, that integrity begins in our character. Verses 1 and 2, and actually I'm going to jump into the first part of 3 as well. Psalm 15 says this, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue. And we'll stop right there. But after careful reading of Psalm 15, the reader quickly will discover that really the whole psalm sort of falls and rides on verse 1. Verse 1 is crucial in that it asks a very probing question. And David gives an answer that basically forms the rest of the psalm, and it ends by arriving at a wonderful promise for each one of us. But the question is, again, a form of Hebrew poetry that we've actually seen before in Psalm 1. It's a grammatical device called synonymous parallelism, which means there's two lines that express the same thought, but they're using different words or phrases. And so we see this. There's this reference to a tent or a holy hill. Some translations you might have holy mountain, but they're both symbols of God's presence. It's descriptive expressions of intimate fellowship. This was a time when the temple had not yet been built. The Israelites worshiped God in a tabernacle, a very large tent structure. And the Ark of the Covenant was kept at the center of the tabernacle in the most holy place. And that's where God's Shekinah glory could be found. And the light of his Shekinah glory represented God's special presence among the Israelites, establishing them as a nation, and protecting them from harm, and ultimately blessing their faithfulness. And so David uses this to illustrate fellowship, right? The expression, your holy hill or mountain, it recalls an event in Exodus chapter 24 where Moses met God on Mount Sinai to receive the law, right? The Ten Commandments. And when that happened, on that occasion, there was a fiery glowing cloud that covered the summit. And as we read the psalm, it's interesting to note here that there are these parallels, right? We have 10 commandments, and what's interesting is that in Psalm 15, we have 10 commandments, but the 10 commandments that Moses was given was the law. And the purpose of the law was to show us our separation from God, our sinfulness, our need for a savior. But in Psalm 15, we have 10 commands, but they're commands that really orient around integrity. And it's not meant to show us our separation from the Lord in the sense of salvation, but it's meant to show us our separation from the Lord in the sense of fellowship and our need, not for a savior, but for sanctification. And so you'll see these sort of comparable lists of 10 principles or commands as it relates to integrity, issues of integrity for your life and for mine. David begins by asking, what kind of an individual does it take to maintain and enjoy intimate fellowship with you? That's what he's asking the Lord. What does it take? What does this person look like? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Well, that answer that David receives and records has several different facets, all of the same key truth. And the answer is that person has integrity. He envisions a man who walks with integrity. And so what does integrity mean? Well, integrity means living blamelessly and righteously. The Hebrew word for blameless doesn't mean perfect, but it means a wholehearted devotion to God. It's about consistency between belief and behavior. The Hebrew word means to be solid, wholesome, or complete. A believer who is interested in maintaining temporal fellowship is careful about how he or she lives, where he or she goes, or what he or she says. The solid person walks in truth, refusing to live a lie. Past President Abraham Lincoln has a well-known nickname, right? His nickname is Honest Abe. And he was known for this because of his deep commitment to truth and fairness, even at great personal cost. But it wasn't something that began in his presidency. There's kind of a story or a legend that a lot of people believe to be true, that back when he was a store clerk, he overcharged a customer, and he walked, I think it was around 3 miles, to return about five or six cents, I don't know if we know the exact amount, to a customer that he had mistakenly overcharged. You know, there's so many things in our lives that we would look at and we would think, oh, that's not a big deal, or it's such a minor thing. But integrity mattered, truth mattered to Abraham Lincoln, and it became sort of the marker of his presidency. If we want to live with integrity, we must ensure our private and public lives align. And so we might ask ourselves, would my character hold up if nobody was watching? Would your character be the same if nobody was watching? Integrity means speaking truthfully. It's not just about actions, but it's about words. Lies and half-truths and exaggerations erode trust. And so David gives us these 10 specific characteristics of integrity. Again, similar to the Ten Commandments, each being worthy of our attention. With the Ten Commandments, we often think about them kind of in two categories: how we relate to and think about God, and how we ought to think and relate to others. And so here we sort of see a similar pattern. First, we have character before God, and then secondly, we see character before others. And so I want to walk through these 10 with you, and they're kind of reworded at the bottom of an insert in your bulletin if you want to take a look. I don't know what you think. You can sort of create your own scale or just put a checkbox, but just to do a little bit of a self-evaluation, how am I doing with these 10 markers of integrity, and how does that translate into fellowship or the lack thereof with Christ in my life? And so the first one that he mentions here is he who works in righteousness. This has to do with what we do. Righteousness is the habit of our conscious life. Our dealings are to be honest, our activities clear of compromise. We are to obey the laws of the land and to let the law of God decide our decisions, make our decisions. Not just law abiding, though, not just moral people. But the Bible actually talks about it in a way that says we ought to be above reproach, because anything less would weaken our integrity. You know, I don't know what you're going to be doing after church here. You probably go grab some lunch, and I don't know where you're going to go for lunch, but I know one thing you're probably not going to do for lunch, and that's go to Chick-fil-A, right? Because Chick-fil-A is closed. I've been sort of fascinated by the story of Kathy Truett Cathy, who is Chick-fil-A's founder. And he built his business on honesty and faith-based principles. Most people know that Chick-fil-A restaurants are closed on Sundays. But when Kathy opened his first restaurant, it was called the Dorf Grill in Hapville, Georgia in 1946. And he was tired after the first week and gave him his employees the day off on Sunday to rest, to go to church if they chose to, and to spend time with family. And that practice remains in place here over 70 years later and is one of the company's guiding principles. And, you know, it really probably wasn't that big of a deal back in 1946 when most businesses were closed on Sundays. But as times began to change and many restaurants and other businesses began to open on Sundays, it became more and more of a sacrifice. Kathy opened his first Chick-fil-A restaurant in Atlanta Shopping Mall in 1967 and expanded to other malls across the country in the 1970s. But there were some mall operators who would not let them in to open a restaurant because they were going to be closed on Sundays. But he stuck to his core values and he let those opportunities pass. And then eventually there were some mall landlords who would allow him to come in and remain closed on Sundays. And they found out that the Chick-fil-A restaurant in their malls did more business in 6 days than the other restaurants did in seven. And in some cases, the Chick-fil-A restaurants did more business in 6 days than all of the other restaurants in the mall combined in 7 days. And so Kathy's integrity, when combined with other core values of excellence, loyalty, generosity, it paid off quite well for them. Chick-fil-A has grown to be one of the largest quick-serve chicken restaurant chains in the United States and is currently sits third as the most popular fast food restaurant in America. It's an act of the work of righteousness that when we strive to put our integrity at the center of what we do, then we can overcome what maybe otherwise seems like hurdles. There's a second one that David mentions here. He goes on and he says, "He who speaks truth in his heart." This has to do with how we think. Notice here that truth is mentioned, here is spoken in the heart. It's attitudes and reactions and plans and motives that are sort of in the mind of David, I think, in this. The source of all things, in Proverbs, the source of all things is our hearts. It's not our minds, it's not our thinking, it's our hearts that's the source of all things. It's the area that should be the bedrock of truth. There's no place for deception or lies or a hidden agenda. Being a person of integrity is being a person of truthfulness that seeks the righteousness of God. In the beginning of verse 3, he says, "He who does not slander with his tongue." And that's the third one that he gives us. The Hebrew word translated slander literally means to go about or to foot it. We might maybe say, you know, to hoof it. Have you ever used that expression? We're going to hoof it. It would include someone who walks here and there spreading malicious slander, pouring out verbal venom, and poisoning others' reputations behind their backs. It's always interesting to me that there's a list of seven things that God hates that's in Proverbs chapter 6. And three of them have to do with the tongue. It has to do with how we speak. And so here's the thing. Fellowship means that we're doing, we're working as unto the Lord. We're working in a righteous way. And that our attitudes, our minds, and our thoughts, and our plans, our agendas are aligned with the will of God. And that they are carried out in truth. And that there is not slander on our tongue. It's a sign of fellowship. I think Paul reiterates this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." I like Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of that verse. He says it this way. He says, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift." I think that that's so good. You know, in a society that is so reckless with our words, so quick to use vulgarity and slander and to tear down. The man of integrity, the person of integrity, is somebody who speaks in a way that is wholesome and uplifting. Even when it's unpopular, we honor God with our convictions. Integrity in speech means being honest in business. It means being honest in relationships. But it also means being honest in small, everyday matters. It's part of our character. It's part of just who we are. And who we are ought to be reflected in how we live. Well, David kind of shifts at this point, and he goes to a second category, and it's integrity that is seen in our relationships. So we have character, but then there is relationships. Look in verse 3 down through the beginning of verse 5. He says, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And so now we move into this other category. It's not just the components of who we are, but it's also integrity showing up in how we treat other people. And so this can become a little bit harder. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to kind of hide the grumminess of who I am inside. But then how I treat other people oftentimes reveals the actual character behind the scenes. Integrity means treating others with honesty and fairness. Psalm 15 warns against slandering, wronging others, speaking negatively behind their backs, while integrity is reflected in how we talk and treat people. And so again, let's continue in the list. He gives us a few more here. Number 4 is he does not do evil to his neighbor. That means to be a person of integrity that we are a spirit-filled believer that is loyal and consistent, not fickle and erratic. We are not people that are consciously bringing difficulty to others. We're not stirring up the pot of drama. We're seeking the best for others. We're seeking the best of what God has for the other person and for those that live around us. I've always been sort of a little bit fascinated by the story of Fred Rogers. You guys remember Fred Rogers? Anybody watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Anybody still watch it? Okay. He was known for his kindness and his sincerity, his commitment to treating every person with dignity, whether rich or poor, child or adult. It reflected godly integrity. Although segregation was no longer the law of the land in America by the end of the 1960s, black citizens were still not embraced as equal participants in public life. The status was reflected at many community pools across the country where white people were preventing black people from sharing the water with them. But Fred Rogers did this episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood that aired on May 9th, 1969. And it was in a lot of ways groundbreaking. He invited Officer Clemens, a black police officer, onto the show to join him and to cool his feet in a small plastic wading pool. And when Clemens sat down and placed his feet in the water right next to Rogers, the two men broke a well-known color barrier. And it's such a cool story, but it really came out of a place where Fred Rogers was not looking to sort of, you know, make himself more well-known. He was not trying to put himself in the spotlight. He was simply following out the principles of integrity in his own life that he lived by. And he was willing to reach out and to love on his neighbor no matter what the cost might be. It's a great example, I think, of integrity. Well, David gives us another one. Number 5, it says, nor takes up reproach against his friend. The Hebrew word translated reproach refers to like a sharp cutting or like a scornful speech about others, either behind their backs or to their faces. When others begin this kind of talk, the person of integrity refuses to join in. There's honesty, and yet there is gentleness. Sometimes we can be so quick to be honest with people that we do it in a way that is sharp and mean. And yet a person of integrity is somebody who's going to be honest, but they're going to hold honesty with gentleness. The sixth characteristic or quality of integrity that David mentions is he says this. He says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. The reprobate that's mentioned here is literally translated to a worthless reprobate, somebody who is totally disinterested in spiritual things. A genuine believer with strong integrity will discern the impact such a person can have with their own walk with the Lord, and they'll be cautious about having a close association with that person. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. That is so true. A person with integrity is going to be careful about their friendships. They're going to be careful about the people that they hang out with. They're going to be careful about the people that they allow to influence and change who they are. There's a lot of times that we need to set healthy boundaries with people. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't try to share the gospel with them. But it means that we keep a limit to how that relationship is involved in our lives because we value integrity. There's another part of this, and that's number seven. Number seven is that he honors those who fear the Lord. Like the previous phase, this one refers to our choice of friends. Only this phrase addresses the kind of person that we should want to keep in our lives. A believer is one who walks with the Lord and has a scale of values that is determined by biblical principles. Because we tend to emulate those who we spend time around, we need to be around Christ-like friends. This is why the fellowship of the church is so important. This is why the relationships that we seek to build with one another are so important, because ideally, functionally, right, they are built on Christian values. And so once again, we might ask ourselves, how do I speak to others when they aren't around? Integrity in relationships means avoiding gossip, slander, and unfair treatment. But integrity also means choosing friendships and time with friendships wisely. Integrity ultimately means that we keep our commitments. Psalm 15 says that a person of integrity keeps an oath even when it hurts. It's another translation. That means that we stand by our word even when it's inconvenient. Notice the last three that David gives us here. The eighth one is that he swears to his own hurt and does not change. This means that we perform what we promise, even when keeping our word might be difficult to achieve. As believers, we need to be people of our word, and our word should be our bond. The Christian with integrity makes it our aim to follow through with commitments, even when it's no longer convenient, even when it hurts, even when it costs us something. He also noted, says, a ninth one is that he does not put his money at interest. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and Leviticus chapter 25, the Jew was commanded not to loan money to a needy Jewish brother with interest. He was to assist generously and unselfishly. The believer in Christ who offers to extend personal financial assistance to his brother in Christ should do so without interest, love being the only motive. You know, needless to say, there should be discernment that accompanies love, right? God doesn't necessarily call us to meet every need, but when we meet it, to do it generously. And then the last one, the tenth one, he says, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Webster's Dictionary defines a bribe as money or favor bestowed on or promised to a person in a position of trust to serve his judgment or corrupt his conduct. To sever his judgment or to corrupt his conduct. And so it's this idea of, you know, we don't take a bribe. We don't bring things into our life that will cost somebody else for the sake of our own good. I think about a lot of the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor during World War II. And man, when I think about people of integrity and people that refuse to compromise their faith, he was an example of that. He did that even when it meant imprisonment and death. His integrity and standing for the truth cost him his life, but he remained faithful. And so, do we keep our promises? Do we show up when we say we will? Do we follow through with our commitments? Lack of integrity in small matters leads to bigger failures in our lives. And so this is, I think, what God calls us to be people of integrity. And if we want to be in fellowship with Christ, then we will live and act in a way that is full of integrity. And the benefit is ours. Notice, as we end here, notice the last part of verse 5. Integrity brings stability and blessing. If you and I are going to be people of integrity, not only will we experience blessing in our lives, but we will experience stability, peace in our lives. Verse 5, the last half of it says this. He says, he who does these things will never be shaken. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever felt shaken in your life? You know, I think about some of the people that, you know, we've talked about, and I think about, you know, Elizabeth Holmes and some of these stories of these great deceptions and downfalls. And I think, man, you think about this idea of stability and blessing when she's sitting in her cell serving the sentence right now. That is the last thing that she has and probably the thing that she desires the most. I think that can be true for you and I as well. While salvation is entirely a work from God, an unconditional commitment on his part to preserve those he has saved, he gives us a genuine stake in maintaining the quality of our spiritual lives. Those who lead lives of integrity receive something valuable for their faithfulness. I often think about this as I work with young people. If you want to have success and happiness in your life, the thing that you ought to focus on the most in your life is having integrity before the Lord. Integrity builds a strong foundation. A life of integrity leads to stability. Those who compromise their values may succeed temporarily, but eventually it collapses. The Hebrew word here that's used for shaken is a figure of speech describing great insecurity. Those who bring these areas under their control of the Holy Spirit will enjoy a sense of stability despite being in a world that is shaky, in a world that is chaotic and out of control. They'll live stable and solid lives. They aren't tossed to and fro by the waves and winds of circumstances. Their thinking remains solidly anchored on the Word of God, which they obey with consistency. That's what it means to be a person of integrity. Integrity allows us to enjoy God's presence. You know, in Psalm 15, he begins this by asking the question, who may dwell in God's presence? Who's going to dwell in God's presence? And so maybe we could just ask that this morning as we are about ready to go, is who wants to dwell in the presence of the Lord? You have Christ if you've confessed your sins and received him as Lord and Savior. But do you have fellowship? Are you walking in fellowship full of integrity? Billy Graham was another example of this. He maintained a reputation of honesty and moral purity. He put safeguards in his life, boundaries to avoid even the appearance of compromise. His integrity allowed him to finish well and to remain respected. You know, I think that that ought to be the goal that many of us, that all of us strive for. The reward for integrity isn't just an earthly success. It is closeness with God. Living with integrity deepens our relationship with him. Maybe, you know, Ben Franklin might have thought that this is sort of the gentleman's code. But really, integrity is like a steel rod that reinforces a life. And it's rare and it cannot be shaken. And so we want to consider that today. Lord, we want to be full of integrity as a people. We want to be full of integrity as a church. We want to be full of integrity as a global representation of the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. And God, we just thank you for this list that is given to us by David. And God, we thank you for the call that you've given us to be people of integrity. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us the gift of repentance that allows us to look through these things and to see the areas that we have fallen short, to be able to come before you and to confess our sins and to know that not only will you forgive us, but God, that you will give us the strength and the power that we need to live in a way that honors you. God, we pray that in a world that is easily shaken, God, that easily, quickly sets aside morals and principles for our own benefit and gain, God, that we would be an example of integrity that would point people to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.